And for a moment then, we're going to seek the Lord in a wee word of prayer and pray that the Lord will bless the preaching and ministry of God's word to all of our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that thou wilt draw near to us now. We thank you for the Lord's day. We pray that like John, we will be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We pray that the Holy Ghost will be our teacher and bring us to the things of Christ. Lord, enthuse and revive our souls. We confess of to thee, Lord, that we need a breath and a move of thy Spirit in our hearts. Like old Jacob at times, we can be downcast. But Lord, when he heard news that Joseph, his son, was alive, his spirit revived within him. We pray today that as we listen to the great and glorious message of Jesus, that Lord, our spirits will revive within us and our souls will be stirred. And we pray that we will go on with the Lord. Help us to press on in the work of God. We thank you, Lord, for 50 years of witness as a congregation in Portadown. And Lord, we lift up our eyes and we look, Lord, to the time to come. We cannot change the past. We cannot, Lord, relive the past. We have only one life on earth. And Lord, we must continue to press on and go forward. And Father, we ask that as we face the future as a congregation, we will know thy blessing, thy power, thy help. And O God, that thou wilt send thy Spirit among us, that Lord, thou wilt lead us on with thyself. And O God, that thou wilt be pleased to grant a blessed increase as thou didst in times gone by. So continue with us now, we ask of thee, and may the preaching of the word be in simplicity, and yet may it be in the Spirit's power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned last Sunday morning that the Lord had laid a theme or a subject upon my heart for this morning. The theme is simply entitled, 50 Years Facing the Future, or 50 Years and What Of the Future. In light of our 50th anniversary, it's good to look back. It's good to look back to the start when the Lord, in a move of salvation blessing, commenced this congregation. It's good to consider all the years of blessing that the Lord has given and how his hand of preserving the work has been upon it. And we thank God for that. But men and women, as we stand on this, our 50th anniversary, we cannot relive the past. We cannot encourage ourselves in what has happened in a bygone age. No, the Lord has a message for us, not only to thank him for what has been accomplished, but he has a word for us in relation to the time to come. And as I considered the way ahead and the days that lie ahead, the Lord laid verse 14 upon my heart for this morning's service. And it says there in 2 Timothy 3 and the verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Of course, the epistles to Timothy, or the letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, were written to the young servant of the Lord by the Apostle Paul. Timothy was a young co-worker with the Apostle Paul in the New Testament church, having been converted under his ministry. When Paul wrote the second letter to Timothy, Paul was in prison in Rome. You remember Acts chapter 27 describes his boat voyage, or his voyage by ship to Rome, and how he was shipwrecked, but he was shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and then he journeyed on eventually to Italy, and he came to Rome, where he was to be tried for the accusations that were made against him by the Jews. And at the time of writing 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul was languishing in the Roman prison cell. He had come to the conclusion that his trial was not going to go well, and that in all likelihood it was going to end in his death. As Paul looked to his own future, he realized that in all likelihood death was drawing very near. You'll see that if you look at chapter 4 and the verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul had come to that conclusion. He was going to be martyred, put to death for his faith and for his stand and for his preaching of the gospel. But before he died, he wanted to prepare Timothy for the ministry after he was gone to be with the Lord. After he was taken home to be with Christ, he wanted to advise Timothy. He wanted to prepare him for that time. And so that was one of the reasons why he wrote particularly the second epistle and the second letter to Timothy. He wanted to encourage him, but he wanted to prepare him for the time that was to come. It's interesting to note in chapter 1, Timothy was to be stirred. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 6, he tells Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Timothy was not to neglect the gift that God had given him. He had given him the gift of evangelism and the gift of preaching. And Timothy was not to neglect it. He was to stir it up and he was to operate in that gift. Men and women, God has given you a gift. Oh, it may not be the gift of oratory or preaching, but the Lord, every servant of the Lord receives a talent or a gift. Every Christian has some gift. Neither are times we need to stir it up within us that we might continue to serve the Lord and operate in that gift. And so he's writing to stir Timothy up. Then in chapter 2, he's writing that Timothy might be study the word of God. He might not only be stirred, but he might be studious. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Men and women, if we're going to be of any use to the Lord, we need to know the Bible. We need to get into the book. We need to continue in the word of the Lord. In chapter 2 as well, he's advising Timothy not only to stir up the gift that is within him, not only to study the word of God, but he's encouraging him to be sanctified or holy. In verse 22 of chapter 2, he says, flee also youthful lusts, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. That's the sanctified life. And he's saying, Timothy, if you're going to go on with the Lord, you're going to be of service to the Lord, you need to be a holy man. You need to be sanctified, set apart unto the Lord. Oh, we considered a few weeks ago that it is the vessel that is cleansed and pure, the vessel that is clean and holy, that the Lord will use in his service. And Paul's saying to Timothy, you're not going to be a channel of blessing if you constantly and consciously trifle with sin. You'll barrier being a hindrance to those you're trying to win. You need to be holy unto the Lord if you're going to go on in the work of the Lord. He wrote to him this epistle so that after Paul was gone to be with the Lord, he would be stirred in his gift. He would study the scriptures. He would be sanctified in his behavior. And then, of course, in chapter 3 and verse 5, he told him he needed to be separated from all ecclesiastical error. He spoke about those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Doesn't that describe so-called Christendom in the mainstream today? There's a form of godliness. They go through a form and a ritual, but there's no power. No power to save from sin. No power to sanctify the child of God. No power to move souls. Men and women, the Apostle Paul was very clear. He said to Timothy, from such turn away. And you know, as Paul was describing the cleansing that would come in the latter days, from verse 1 to verse 5, he was speaking about the professing church. They have a form of godliness. And when he speaks about perilous times, men being lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, being heady and high-minded, he was speaking about those who would have a form of religion, a form of Christianity, but they weren't truly saved or born again. And he says, Timothy, from such turn away. The Apostle Paul was a separatist. And men and women, the message hasn't changed. And if we're going to go on with the Lord and we're going to serve him, then we need to stir up the gift that God has given us. We need to know the Bible. We need to be sanctified in behavior. And we need to be separated from all religious error and compromise. But as I thought about the second epistle to Timothy, and I thought about what lies ahead, while Paul wrote to Timothy to stir him that he might study the scriptures and live a holy life and be separated unto the Lord, it was that thought of being steadfast. He encourages Timothy to be steadfast. Look at our text, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Paul's message to Timothy could be summed up in one word. Timothy, continue. I'm soon going to be with the Lord. And it's as if the Apostle Paul, he's like the runner. You know the relay races? You see them in the Olympics and the athletics. And it's as if Paul has been running for the Lord. And he has that baton in his hand. And he's coming, as it were, to the end of his leg. And he's handing over the baton. And he's saying, Timothy, you continue. Go on with the Lord. And I think, in particular, there is a message for the younger generation. The old stalwarts, there are people in this congregation who were at the Gospel Tent Mission 50 years ago. On the Brownstown Road, there are those in this meeting today who were there in the very early days of the town hall in Carcrean. And I tell you, they have fought a good fight. They have run the race. They have kept the faith. And years and age is beginning and has caught up. And there are already those who have gone on to be with the Lord himself. But they're handing over the baton. And they're saying, now you continue. You continue to run the race. You continue to fight the battle. You continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And the challenge today is, young people, older people, the time that God gives us on this earth, are we going to continue in the things of God and in our service for the Lord? There are three things, if I have time and as God permits, that I want to highlight that Timothy was to continue in. He was to continue, firstly, in his witness for the Lord. You know, Timothy, I have said, was a fellow laborer and a fellow worker. He was actually a minister in the New Testament church. You will see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and the verse 2, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, he says, and that ye may be, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, and sent Timotheus our brother. He was left in Athens alone, but he sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And you notice that Timothy is called a minister of God. He was a minister in the New Testament church. And the job of the minister is to establish the saints in the faith. Do you see that in verse 2? To establish you and to comfort you. Paul didn't say, I sent him to beat you with the shepherd's rod. Oh, there's times a word of reproof has to be given, but primarily the minister is to establish, to strengthen, and to comfort the saints of God in the faith of the gospel. But as a minister of the New Testament, Timothy had a public witness. He had a public witness. And Paul wanted him to continue in that public witness. And if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 1 and 2, you'll see how and what Paul wanted him to continue in his public witness. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Oh, it's a solemn thing to be a minister of the gospel. For someday the minister will give an account unto God, who will judge the living and the dead, and he'll have to account for his ministry. And Paul's saying to Timothy, as a minister, and you've years in front of you, I'm charging you in your public witness. What does he say? Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You know, that little verse tells us what Timothy was to preach. You see, the ministry of the church and the ministry of the preacher, the ministry of the teaching elder, is to be a preaching ministry. He's not to be the entertainer or the joker in the church. Oh, I have a sense of humor as good as any man. But men and women, this pulpit primarily is to be a pulpit for preaching. When I served the Lord in Scotland, I remember we had the little evangelistic meetings in the town of Dumfries, and we traveled 150 miles round trip, 75 miles there and back every other Sunday to preach the gospel. And one of the men there, he said, you know, I went to another evangelical, professing evangelical church one Sunday morning, and he said, the minister came in on a unicycle, and he went up one aisle on the unicycle, juggling, and he went down the other aisle, and he says, the congregation was in absolute fits of laughter. And he says, that's what's going on in professing evangelical churches. No, men and women, Paul charged Timothy that he was to preach. And the gospel church, the ministry in a gospel church, is to be a preaching ministry. And if we are going to continue for the Lord, then we're going to have a public witness of preaching. You know, this verse shows us what Timothy was to preach. He said, preach the word. You know, that's what men and women need today. They need the word. And in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we discover that the word of God is inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration. But we not only find that it's inspired, we find it sufficient. Because Paul could say it is profitable for doctrine, that is teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. The word of God is everything that the Christian needs. It will make the man or the woman of God truly furnished, complete unto all good works. And men and women, the ministry in the church, the public witness, is to be one of preaching the word of God. And you know, the cry today is, the word of God is not enough. But on the authority of Holy Scriptures, we can say, the word of God is sufficient. You know, Paul put it to Timothy like this, if you just turn back to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, hold fast sound words. And in chapter 4 and verse 3. I know I'm referencing a lot of verses. Do try and follow them. But he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Timothy, you preach sound words, biblical words. Preach the Bible. For you see, the time is going to come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. They'll have itching ears. They'll want to hear the fables of man, the opinions of men. They'll be like the man in Athens, teach us some new thing. And Paul says, Timothy, you just continue to preach sound doctrine. Aren't we living in those days when men and women who have a form of godliness, have a profession of Christianity, they don't want the sound doctrine of the Bible? They don't want to hear about the fall of man and the sinfulness and depravity of the human heart. They don't want to hear about the grace and the riches that are in Christ Jesus and His provision in the cross to justify and save the soul. They don't want to hear about the doctrine of sanctification, how that when a man is in Christ, he's not only a new creature, changed, but he goes on to live a holy and a pure life. No, it's just itching ears. Paul said to Timothy, even though they will not endure sound doctrine, you hold fast the form of sound words. You preach the word. He told them what to preach. He told them when to preach. Be instant in season and out of season. You know, the seasons remind us that in the winter time nothing grows. There's a dearth and a death. And nothing grows in winter time, and then comes spring. And the flowers and the crops, they begin to grow forth. And the summer comes in full bloom, and the sunshine brings the flowers and the crops to ripeness, and then as we approach the autumn, they're harvested and brought in, and then the winter of dearth again. And you know, there are seasons in the Lord's work. There are times when there doesn't appear to be much growth. There doesn't appear to be many being saved. And it would appear at this time in the history of the church that it is almost like a winter season. The tide is out. There's a dearth and a coldness. But men and women, Paul knew that whenever there was a winter, there was always a spring. And there was always a summer. And it doesn't matter how long and how dark the winter nights are. The spring and the summer will come again when there will be growth. There will be an ingathering. There will be a harvesting. And he's saying, Timothy, you know it's only the preaching of the word that will save them that believe. And therefore preach and be instant in season and out of season. Whatever the season is, you keep preaching. For it's the only means of grace that I have given to stir and to encourage and to bless the people of God and to save the lost. We keep preaching. He's to continue in his witness, see the public witness. But you know, Timothy had also a personal witness. If you look at chapter 4 and the verse 5, Paul says to Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. The evangelist was an office in the New Testament church. The word simply means one who announces glad tidings. The most notable evangelist in the New Testament church was Philip. In Acts 21 and verse 8, we read of Philip the evangelist. Now, he wasn't Philip the apostle. He was Philip, one of the seven deacons. In Acts chapter 6, seven deacons were appointed in the New Testament church in Jerusalem to help oversee the serving of the widows so that the apostles could give themselves continually to the word of God and prayer. And that man went on from being a deacon to being an evangelist, one who went from place to place telling the glad tidings of the gospel. And the most notable incident that happened in scripture regarding Philip the evangelist was in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40, whenever he met the Ethiopian eunuch. And God told him to leave the place Samaria where he was experiencing revival. And he told him to go to the desert where he would meet with one man, an Ethiopian. And he joined himself. He entered into the chariot and he asked him, do you understand? You're reading the Bible. Do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I except some man should teach me and show me? And there in that chariot, Philip sat personally with this man. And he said, he's speaking of Christ, the prophet's ministering of Christ, who died on the cross. He was the Lamb of God, dumb before his accusers. He opened not his mouth. And he went to the cross silently to bear the sins of many. And if you will trust and believe in him, you will be saved. Remember, the eunuch said to him, what doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart. The eunuch's answer was, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Men and women, it's faith in Christ that saves the soul. And Philip pointed him to faith in Jesus personally. And then the man, having believed in Christ, he was baptized. He had that personal witness. You know what the Lord's saying to us this morning? You continue to be a personal witness to others. Where God gives you opportunity, where God leads you. He may lead you in the place of employment. He may lead you in the neighborhood. He may lead you in the family to be a witness to some personal individual. And Timothy was not only to continue his public ministry of preaching the word, and this church must continue in the years that are to come, having a preaching ministry, expounding and applying the word. But we all, as individuals, we must continue in our personal witness to others, seeking to point them to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who alone can save. That's really what counts in these days, being that witness for the Lord. So Timothy was to continue in his witness for the Lord. But the second thing I want to emphasize this morning, he was to continue not only in his witness, but in his warfare for the Lord. You know, the idea that you can follow Christ and serve him faithfully and have the praise of this present evil world and the blessing of this present evil world to be upon you is completely foreign and contrary to New Testament reality. If you are going to live for the Lord and if you are going to serve the Lord faithfully, then you will encounter many, many enemies. And for Timothy to be a fellow laborer with Paul, he was well aware of the fact that there were enemies for him to face. Paul made reference to them in the very passage that we read together. If you look at verse 10 and verse 11, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And Paul mentions the fact that at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, he was persecuted. He says, Timothy, you've been with me. You've been my fellow laborer. You know what I have had to endure. There have been persecutions, afflictions. And you see where he mentions Antioch and Iconium. In Acts chapter 14 and 19, we're told that it was at Antioch and Iconium that Paul was stoned and left for dead. And the reason why he was persecuted and chased out of those places and stoned and left for dead, and God did a miracle and raised him up, having been battered with those stones, and they dragged him out and left him for dead, and the Lord raised him up straight away. You know why he was persecuted, why he was stoned, why he was hated? Because he preached the message of the gospel, and it was contrary to the false doctrine and the false ways of the Jews and their apostasy. And Paul had to endure those persecutions, those afflictions, and those enemies. And the charge came to Timothy, you're not to compromise. You're not to surrender to the enemy. You're not to give up before the enemy. You're not to make peace with the enemy, but you are to continue to engage in and fight the enemy and stand against them, because Paul could say, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And you, if you know anything about the history of the Free Church, it was born in a spirit of opposition. The message was opposed. The people of God were worked against. And when churches began, principalities and powers came against them, so that they endeavored to stop some of our churches getting halls to meet in, land to hold missions on. And there were those who worked against the ministry and the message of the gospel. And men and women, it's going to be no different. If we seek to continue in our service and our stand for the Lord and the gospel, we are going to face enemies. And that is why the book of Timothy has a militaristic theme. The apostle Paul told Timothy in chapter 2, just look at it for a moment. He said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, but thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Paul's saying to Timothy, you're a soldier. Timothy, the soldier, is one that's prepared to go into battle, prepared to engage the enemy. Timothy, you're not to be the soft man. Timothy, you're not to be one who will shy away. You're to be one who will be as the soldier who will oppose the enemies of the Lord and the gospel. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. You're to enter into the battle. In 1 Timothy 1 and 18, he said, woe, Timothy, war a good warfare. And Paul leaves Timothy in absolutely no doubt. There's a battle to fight. And Timothy, you have a responsibility to engage in it. Let me say to every Christian, there is a battle for truth and righteousness, and you have a role to play. You are called to be a soldier, and you are to battle and fight for the Lord. Are you going to put on the whole armor of God? You're going to stand against the foe? Or like the men in David's day, whenever Goliath comes out and he challenges the men of Israel, are we going to run away and hide in our tents? I want to tell you, if we're going to continue in the witness of the Free Church that has been in this town for 50 years, then we're going to don the armor, men and women. We're going to put it on, and we're going to face the foe. And we're going to be faithful servants of the Lord, no matter what the enemy tries to do. Oh, Timothy, he had journeyed with Paul. He would have noted the enemies that Paul had battled. You know, Paul had to battle the devil. Paul's saying, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Timothy, you've watched me. You've seen me in ministry. Do you know that I've had to battle individuals I had to battle is the devil. Didn't he write to the Ephesians and say, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 18, he said to the church at Thessalonica, Satan hindered us. In 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, he said he had the messenger, the thorn in the flesh was the messenger of Satan to buffet him. Oh, Paul knew what it was like to be afflicted by the devil. And the devil sought to hinder the gospel message and the gospel minister. And men and women, if we are going to preach the gospel, if we're going to take our stand for the things of God, the devil is going to seek to hinder us. But Paul could say, when he spoke about the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet us, he could say the grace of God was sufficient for him. When he spoke to Timothy about all his persecutions and afflictions, he could say, the Lord has delivered me out of them all. We can say greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The devil is powerful. The devil is strong. But praise God, Jesus is stronger. And Satan to Jesus must bow. And praise God, the Lord Jesus has wrought the victory in the cross. And we can face the foe of the devil in the power of Christ with the whole armor of God to stand against his wiles. We had to face the devil. We had to face the enemy of the deceivers. My time is moving swiftly on this morning, but I want to just highlight these few thoughts. He had to not only battle and war against the devil, he had to do battle and war against those who were deceivers. In Acts chapter 15, you read about a great crisis in the New Testament church, and Paul was at the forefront of the battle, fighting against it. He said, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." These men tampered with the very message of salvation, and they added to it. So no longer did they teach salvation was by grace through faith. No longer did they hold to the fact that a man is justified by faith without the deeds or works of the law. They said, the men have got to be circumcised if they're going to be saved. You can't be saved without it. They were adding to salvation. And in verse 2 we read, "And therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them." Did Paul just take the attitude, these men are teaching something different, we'll just move on and we'll ignore them and we'll ignore it and we'll just find other people to preach our gospel to? No, they disputed, and they had, as it were, the battle with them, and they called the presbytery or synod there in Jerusalem, and the decree was made, salvation was by faith. And the man did not need to be circumcised to be saved. Paul opposed that false gospel. You know, when this denomination started, when this congregation commenced in this town, one of the reasons why the Free Church was born and birthed and commenced was to oppose the compromise that had entered into many of the main Protestant denominations, that salvation was by works. They had abandoned the old gospel. My own father often told me about the church he grew up in. He said, "All I got as a child in that church was morality. Do the best you can." And it was through, and I don't mind saying it from this pulpit, it was through the gospel hall in Glengormley that as a boy and a child he heard the gospel. Men and women, when the Free Church commenced, it commenced to challenge the false doctrine that men and women can be saved some other way and by grace through faith alone in Christ. And Paul entered into battle with those deceivers. Did battle with them. And so must you and I, if we're going to continue thou in the things that thou hast learned of me. I battled with the deceivers. I have taken the word of God and disputed with them. Timothy, so must you. But oh, he battled as well against defilement, not only the devil and deceivers, he battled against defilement. And he told Timothy, we've already noted those verses, he said, in chapter 2, he said, "Flee youthful lusts," verse 22, "follow after righteousness." Paul knew that the best of men were only men. The flesh lusteth with the spirit, and the spirit with the flesh. And while we're in these bodies, there's going to be that internal war. And it was in that sense he spoke about fighting the good fight. We're personally to fight against sin. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27 that he would keep under his body, as it were, and keep them in subjection, those things that were unlawful and sinful, lest having preached to others he become a castaway, lest he should backslide and fall into sin. Men and women, let me tell you, we'll never do battle with the devil, and we'll never do battle with deceivers if we don't first battle personal defilement and keep ourselves pure and holy. If Timothy was to be a good servant, he needed to be a good soldier, and he needed to continue to battle for personal piety and purity and for the truth of God. That's the message for the future. We need to continue, men and women, with our witness publicly and personally. We need to continue in our warfare against all the enemies of the gospel. And I have one final thought, and I really don't have time to preach it at any length, but he was to continue not only in his witness, not only in his warfare, he was to continue in the Word of God. When Paul said in verse 14, our text, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, went on to say, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Paul's saying to Timothy, everything I've taught you from the Word of God. Men and women, the Word of God is not only to be the central theme in the ministry of this church, but it's to be the central theme in our lives. You see, to be a soldier and to be a servant, you need to be a student of God's Word. And Paul's saying to Timothy, the things that I have taught you, I've taught you from the Holy Scriptures. Remember, Paul went to a place, and with this I finished. Paul went to a place called Berea in Acts chapter 17. And he said the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that I taught them were so. I'm paraphrasing. He said, when I preached to the Bereans, they took the Scriptures, the scrolls, the Old Testament, and they checked to see if what I was saying was true according to the Scriptures. I encourage you to do the same. And anything I preach, you have a right to test it by the Scriptures. And if it's not in that book, you have the right to reject it. But I tell you, if it is in that book, then under God, you're duty-bound to receive it and to live it out in your life. Men and women have a relationship with the Bible. And in that, and with this I will finish. Verse 17, he said, as you continue in the Word, that the man of God may be perfect. The word perfect literally means complete, truly furnished. You will only be a complete Christian as you read and meditate and consider the Word of God. And if you're going to be of use for the Lord, then you've got to continue in the Bible. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer.